One time, Toscanini had driven the orchestra very hard through the preparation of Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. Finally, after all the rehearsals and practicing, attention to detail, and so on, it came time for the concert. The orchestra played brilliantly. And after they were through, the crowd applauded wildly, standing ovations for a long time. Toscanini had remained frozen in his place on the podium, still facing the orchestra. And, of course, the crowd wondered what had happened. And finally, after all the wild applauding and everything, a great hush came over the entire auditorium. And Toscanini said, in a voice which could be heard throughout the whole concert hall, he addressed himself to the orchestra, and he said, "You? Who are you? You are nothing." The concertmaster had turned to the first violinist as the people were applauding, and he had said to them, "If that man isn't satisfied with this performance, I'm going to get up and push him off the platform." Toscanini said, "You? Who are you? You're nothing." He turned around to the audience. And he said, "You? Who are you? You're nothing." And he said, "Toscanini? Who is Toscanini? Toscanini is nothing." With a sense of awe, he said, "Beethoven. Beethoven is everything." This sense of awe and commitment to the composer was what perhaps made Toscanini the great musician that he was. Somehow he seemed to realize that the genius was not his. He was a steward of the brilliance of the master, and he was consumed and controlled by the composer of the music. In many ways, the assembly is like a symphony orchestra. And for the Christian, and for the assembly that is really a New Testament assembly, walking in fellowship with God, the Lord Jesus Christ is everything. Who am I? Nothing. Just a poor sinner, saved by grace, to whom has been committed the responsibility of opening up the scriptures. And it is a heavy responsibility. James says, "Don't many of you want to be teachers? For the teacher will be judged with a stricter judgment." Who are the elders, the spiritual leaders in the assembly? Just sinners saved by grace, to whom has been given by God the responsibility of taking care of the Lord's people, of overseeing the spiritual affairs of the assembly. And so we can say for everyone who makes up the assembly, the Lord Jesus Christ is not seen. Beethoven wasn't seen that day. He was dead. Our Lord Jesus is living. He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sees us tonight. He watches us and he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He is here by his Spirit. Very much here because he is God omnipresent at all places, at every time. He gave us the music. The music that we can play for God. And it is the responsibility of every one of us, every man and every woman, to do his part in playing that music for God in the local assembly. I read one day, or heard one day, about an orchestra. And the conductor was training them. And the piccolo player decided, that little toot I make doesn't amount to anything in the middle of that piece of music. I guess I just won't play it this time. And he didn't play it. And immediately, the conductor said, stop! Where was the piccolo player? Sometimes I could wish the Lord Jesus would say that to us. Stop! Where were you? Every one of those musicians, they may be 120, 150, or whatever. Every one of those musicians has his own little particular job to do. And it's up to him to do it, and to do it to the very best of his ability. If that orchestra is going to play that beautiful music properly. And he can't say, I don't have time to prepare. He may not be a full-time musician. He may be working at his job every day and have to take long hours at night practicing with the orchestra. And then even go away from home to play with the orchestra for concerts. But his devotion is such that he is willing to pay the price to produce that music. The church, the assembly, God's masterpiece in the world today. And every little group of believers, a part, a model, as it were, we should be at least, of that great whole, which will meet together around the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne very shortly. He's given to each of us specific responsibility. The way I'm approaching this subject tonight is far different than what I had planned. But I feel that the Lord was speaking to me this afternoon, and I feel compelled to approach it in a different way than I had intended. Some things that hinder the growth and prosperity of an assembly. What is the hindrance? What are the hindrances? Why is it that we aren't together? Why is it that there's discord? Why is it that we are playing beautiful music for God in the local assembly here at Huntsville Bible Chapel? Oh, you say, now you're using a club on us. Oh, beloved, I don't want to use a club. I didn't come here to do that. I want to encourage you. I want to help you. God forbid that I should use a club. Unless indeed I use it first on myself. But let's think about some of these things that might be a hindrance. That could be a hindrance. The first I have listed is carnality. 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 3. I'm going to speak very plainly tonight, and I want to do it with all the love I have in my heart for every one of you here tonight. We have spent just a little bit over 3 months with you now. And Dorothy and I have come to love each one of you dearly. And we want to help. Honest, we do. Please believe us. We want to help. May God grant that we can help you and that we can leave you better for Him than when we came. Not because of any ability I might have, not because of any goodness in me, but by the grace of our God and by the power of His Holy Spirit using the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is division, there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now in this chapter, the beginning of this chapter, these verses that I have read, we have the word carnal used twice. But the words are a bit different in the Greek. And we see it coming out in the text, the difference. I could not address you, he says, as he's talking to the church at Corinth. And of course he could be talking to us. Let's see if he is. I'm not going to tell you whether he is or not. You decide that. First thing he says, you are carnal, just babes in Christ, just mere infants. You haven't grown like you ought to. You haven't been maturing like you should. He says, I have to feed you with milk when you ought to be able to be eating meat. And we're always upset and disturbed when our children don't grow properly, aren't we? And God is upset when His children don't grow properly, when an assembly doesn't grow properly. Just babes. I wonder what the problem is. Why? Well, of course, I'd have to give you an exposition of 1 Corinthians to answer that fully. But then he goes on to say, again, you are carnal. You're still carnal. And then he talks about jealousy and quarreling, about a lack of one-mindedness, in other words. He's talking about egocentricity, to use a big word that we use nowadays sometimes. And the old word they used to use when I was a boy was just plain selfishness. Each one, in a sense, going his own way. You know, there's a little schematic drawing. You make a throne here. Who's on the throne of your heart and your life? Who's on the throne? Who's in control of each one of us, of the assembly? But let's start with each one of us. Because after all, the assembly is composed of individuals. Is it ego? Is it self? If so, where's the Lord Jesus Christ? Who should be on the throne of your heart, of your life, and my life? Should it be self? Shouldn't it rather be the Lord Jesus Christ? In Ephesians chapter 4, we can keep your finger in here at 1 Corinthians 3, if you want to. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read in verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Second, verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Not just renewed, but to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And in verse 24, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read in verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. Think about that. We are God's fellow workers. I take this to mean, though I'm not dogmatic about it, that you and I are fellow workers belonging to God. He has entrusted to you and me responsibilities under Him. And then He says, you are God's field. Are we bearing fruit for Him as an assembly? Are we doing the job that He has given us to do? Are we raising crops for Him? Is there fruit to show? And we are God's building. Is the building increasing because of us? And then it talks about the quality of the work and so on. And now in verse 16, don't you know as an assembly that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If any person, the assembly is God's temple here. God's Spirit dwelling in the midst of His people. Later on in chapter 6, we find the individual is the temple of God. But it says, if any individual destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy. It's sacred. It's set apart to Him. And you are that temple. So this could be a hindrance to an assembly. It certainly would be if we're just babes and not growing as we should. You know, babes don't take responsibility. Infants don't take responsibility. One of the marks of maturity is being willing to take responsibility. Isn't it? That costs, though. That's not easy. Taking responsibility is difficult. It requires something of us. It demands something of us. It demands self-sacrifice. We just don't want to go on and be babies all our life, do we? And then, are there, you answer it, I'm not going to answer it. Are there quarreling, jealousies, and so on and so on? Like the scripture says. What else might cause a lack? I mean a hindrance of growth and prosperity. Second, not submitting to the guidance of the Spirit of God, or a lack of obedience to the Word of God, because the Spirit of God will guide us in that path by those principles that the Word of God has laid down for us. And we have the responsibility of searching the Scriptures and learning for ourselves, each one of us, and as an assembly, that which God requires of us. Galatians chapter 5, very briefly. Because each one of these passages is enough for a whole meeting in itself or more. Now, in verse 13 of Galatians 5, we have seven things here. First, you, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. He's writing to the assembly at Galatia. Second, rather serve one another in love. Entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Lord Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. Not just those you happen to like or agree with, but all the saints of God. If you keep on biting, devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. Three, so I say, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. I take that to mean step by step, guided by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God never guides us contrary to the Word of God. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Of course, this comes right down to the individual, doesn't it? Even though it's written to an assembly. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Third, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Led by the Spirit. Oh, how easy it would be if we would just allow the Spirit of God to lead us and not resist Him. And then it deals with the acts of the sinful nature. And the works of the flesh. and I'm not going to go through them tonight. The works of the flesh. Oh, what a clamor they make. You go into a factory and there's all kinds of racket and confusion. But then the fruit of the Spirit. You go into the orchard where various fruits are growing, and do you hear a racket? You may hear a few birds singing in the treetops. That's not a racket, is it? That's music. And so, this is number 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. 9 things. 9 graces which constitute the fruit of the Spirit. Against such there's no law. Indulge in those things all you want, beloved. There's no law against them. These beautiful things that never make a clamor, that never make a racket, that bear fruit for God. And then verse 24 says, that's number 6. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the ego, the self, the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And then 7, since we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, or let us keep in step, literally, with the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking and envying each other. The third thing I have down here that could hinder the growth and prosperity of an assembly is the Spirit of God being grieved. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do we grieve the Spirit of God? Well, all you need to do to learn how we grieve the Spirit of God is just to start at verse 17 and read on through the chapter and on into the 5th chapter. There we learn how we grieve the Spirit of God. Like it we read before in verse 22, put off your old self. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Created in Christ Jesus to be like God. And then, of course, verse 32, we won't grieve the Spirit of God in verse 32, will we? We'll grieve the Spirit of God in verse 31 if we don't get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every kind of malice, bad feeling toward each other. That's what malice is. Just whatever bad feeling there is. All the little petty things that come in to divide the people of God. And I go my way and you go your way. And we're pulling in every direction and we wonder why the assembly doesn't go. Like an orchestra with every member in the orchestra playing the way he wants to play instead of the way the conductor directs him. And not in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. Is there a grieved Spirit of God in our midst? Is there some sin in one of our lives? Or in various ones of our lives, and that affects the whole assembly, you know. Is there some sin, some selfishness, some bitterness, or whatever? Let us each judge ourselves in the presence of God. Let Him judge us. It's grieving the Spirit of God in the assembly. And then number four, maybe the Spirit of God is quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit of God. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Don't throw cold water on the Spirit of God. Don't refuse. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Did I give you that? Don't do anything that will hinder the Spirit of God. Don't refuse to take responsibility when He wants you to. Verse 14. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Some are timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Rejoice without ceasing. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit of God. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. The prophecies we have today are written in the Scripture. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, set you apart through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we see Christendom today with priests. Men set over the people of God. They're not always called priests, are they? Sometimes they're called preachers, and sometimes they're called pastors, and sometimes they're called reverends, and so on. But it all has the same idea. And the New Testament word for priest is one who offers sacrifice and has charge of things pertaining thereto. And not one of the New Testament writers uses the word to denote the minister or preacher. The Lord Jesus is the priest, the high priest, the great high priest of the New Testament. But in the plural, the word is used of all those who are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. In the singular, it's used exclusively of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And this demolishes the pretensions of the systems of Christendom, which we see in the world today. Dr. Griffith Thomas, and I'm surprised in a way at this coming from him, he said, no single reference to a special priesthood can be found in the 27 books of the New Testament. Let us take seven of these representative distinctive parts. First, the instructions to our Lord, of our Lord to His disciples and the apostles in the Gospels. Not a single word regarding such a special priesthood. Acts, the first book of general church history. No hint of special, of a clerisy or clergy. Third, the first detailed picture of one of the apostolic church in the epistles to the Corinthians, and not a sign of any. Romans and Ephesians, which give us doctrine, basic fundamental doctrine. Romans, the basic fundamentals of the faith. And Ephesians of the church. And there are no instructions regarding the priesthood. And then the great doctrinal epistle to the Jewish Christians, Hebrews. Nothing in it except our Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood. First and Second Timothy and Titus, the pastoral epistles, with instructions for the functioning of local assemblies. Not a hint of it. And then the mature writings of John, James, and Peter, the great apostles of the circumcision, but no trace whatever of this priesthood. There is no special clerical caste in the church seen in the New Testament. The holy priesthood and the royal priesthood of 1 Peter chapter 2. The holy priesthood, we go in as holy priests to offer spiritual sacrifices to God, worship, like when we remember the Lord. And we go out as royal priests to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now up on the board we put the threefold authority of the New Testament church. First, the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Third, the teaching of the Word of God. And I hope you remember them. That's why I put them on the board, so you could look at them and fix them in your mind. There is no other authority. This local assembly is responsible to the Lord, the head of the church alone. This local assembly is responsible to the Lord to allow the Holy Spirit of God to lead and guide in your midst. And is responsible to and under the Lord Jesus Christ to search the epistles and learn the principles which apply to the meeting together of God's people today, and then to put them into practice. This is our responsibility, beloved. We are not an organization. We are an organism. You've heard these things before. They're probably nothing new to you. A local assembly is a group of people held together by their mutual attraction to the Lord Jesus Christ, because they share the life of Christ and desire to honor and please Him. It's been my privilege, the greater part of my life, to be associated with assemblies who meet in a simple New Testament way. I've had some opportunities out in other places, but I always come back. Even though it may be a very small, struggling assembly, I say I've had some opportunities out. I've had some opportunities to preach the Word in other places. But one of the things I appreciate is the fact that we gather together every Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, without human presidency, without a man controlling, but looking to the Lord in worship and praise to Him, the brethren participate as the Spirit of God stirs their hearts. And if you and I come unprepared and not being stirred by the Lord through the week, we're not going to have anything to offer Him when we gather together to remember the Lord. But if we've been abiding in Him, walking in close fellowship with Him, then when we come together, on Lord's Day morning. We'll have something. The Spirit of God will stir something within each one of the brethren. It'll be hard to keep your seat. You'll want to participate. Oh, may God draw us to Himself irresistibly. Another thing that I appreciate about the local assemblies that I've been associated with for well over a half a century, nay, for over 60 years now, is the fact that there's not one man controlling, but a group of spiritual men, spiritual leaders, whose desire it is to take care of the Lord's people, whatever their needs might be. This is the work of elders, overseers, pastors, shepherds, guides, leaders, and so on, all referring to the same individuals. And we're going to go further into this. We were introduced to it last Lord's Day evening very nicely by our brother John Ferris, and I appreciated that very much. I hope you heard what he said. If you didn't get to hear it, it's on tape. I'd be glad to make a copy for you or loan you a copy. Think about it. Read Acts chapter 20. Read 1 Peter chapter 5. Read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And there are many other passages. And think about it through the week. Let God speak to you. Oh, may I just say lovingly from my heart, I mean every word of it, beloved. Let's each of us dedicate ourselves to the Lord afresh. Let us each examine ourselves and make sure that there's nothing in me hindering this assembly. And let's each determine before the Lord and purpose in our heart that we're going to let Him show us what He would have each of us to do, and we're going to do it for His glory. And that we're going to be united together. United we stand. Divided we're stuck. We're scattered. But God wants to unite us with one heart and one purpose to the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, and every one of us are necessary. May God help us. Father, we thank You for Your word. Search our hearts, search my heart. And show us what we need to know and to face, and help us to face it, and to be obedient to